Let's open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. We are going to be picking up in verse 1 in our study for a Bible study titled, maybe the most appropriate title ever for a Bible study, probably should be the title of every Bible study, Pursue Jesus. That's what it's all about, Pursue Jesus. And if you... And before we get there, as you're turning there, if you were here last week, I know most of you guys, I think, were here last week. You might remember, I felt like the Holy Spirit was offering a challenge to us to pick your three. You remember that? Three people in your life that you that are close to you and far from God, and commit to praying for them daily, over and over. Just pray for them. How long? Until they get saved and until they continue. What if it's 10 years? Pray for them. You know, because how cool will it be in 11 years from now when they, it's like, hey, I accepted the Lord. And you're like, I've been praying for 11 years. Man, that would be so awesome. Some of you have probably experienced that. So I just wanted to remind you and challenge you, continue to challenge you with that. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you, pick your three people in your life that are close to you and far from God. They may be people in your house. They may be a spouse. They may be a child. They may be a coworker, but there are plenty. And some of you, you might have a longer list, but I think it's important that we do that. So now, as we get into Hebrews chapter 10, we come to the end. When we finish today, we're going to come to the end of the second section of the book of Hebrews. You remember the first section, chapter 1 through chapter 8, verse 6, was all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ as Messiah, right? He is perfect. He is better above all things, the angels, Moses, the high priest, all of that. Since chapter 8, verse 6 to chapter 10, verse 18, verse 18, it's all about the work of Jesus Christ. You know, that his new covenant is better than the old. And if you've been with us through the last several weeks of this second section, it's been some heavy lifting, hasn't it? There's been some incredible, rich symbolism. And as the author continues to highlight the supremacy of the work of Jesus Christ, his atonement that he made for us once and for all, the covenant that God established with man, that's been the focus over and over again the past several weeks. And now, or next week, I'm really excited for next week, because I tell you, the last few weeks have been really hard to study for. I'll just be honest, it's been tough. But next week, I'm really excited, because now then we get into our response as believers to what's all been taught. And when you look at it, I think it's set up so practically, right? Because when we know who Jesus is, you know, as Messiah, when we establish what he's done and the work of the new covenant, then it's like, man, I want to take up my responsibility to follow him. I want to take up my responsibility to live obediently for him. So that's kind of where we are as we pick up in chapter 10 today. So let me pray before we get in. And Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness to teach your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit brings clarity to your word, God, brings insight into your word. So I pray that you would continue to open our hearts to your word this morning. And we love you, in your name we pray, amen. So if you've been with us throughout our study, we've seen a ton of practical application in this letter. It is a letter filled with rich application. And one of the things that you've noticed as you make your way through the letter of the Hebrews is that there's some obvious warnings. There's very specific warnings to the believer concerning the Word of God. We were warned not to drift from the Word of God. We were warned not to doubt the Word of God. We were warned not to, and I think this is, honestly, this is one of those areas I think is very applicable to us. We're warned not to become bored with the Word of God, because sometimes you can become so familiar with something that it kind of loses that that awe factor, if you will. You know, some of you might remember first moving to Charleston and you drive over the Ravenel Bridge at sunset, or you come over the marsh, and you're like, wow, this is beautiful, right? Now it's like, man, I'm stuck in traffic. And then, you know, because I'm numb to the beauty. And so we need to be warm sometimes to not become numb to the beauty and the reality that is God's word. And so we've seen all of that. It's very applicable, again, to us. And the reason for these warnings, because if you've been with us, and most of you have, you know the context of the letter. And in case anyone's forgetting it or you're visiting with us today, I'll tell you it again, because understanding the context that this letter was written to a specific group of people at a specific time in history for a specific reason is so important in understanding what God wants to communicate to us. And we understand that this letter was written by an unnamed author. We don't know who wrote the book or this letter. It's written to a group of first century Jewish believers. They're going through a crisis of faith. They had embraced Jesus as Messiah. They started following him. They began to grow in him. They had left their old life behind. They'd left that old system of religion under the law, the old covenant. And they had fully embraced Jesus as Messiah, you know, the fulfillment of everything that they had studied, which is exactly what was supposed to happen. If you've been with us the last few weeks, as we've looked at, you know, we had the tabernacle that was up there a couple weeks ago. Everything in the old covenant was meant to point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when these Jewish believers left the old covenant and embrace Jesus Christ in the new covenant, that's exactly how God intended it to be. But then something happened. Something that happens so often in the Christian life, they began to hit roadblocks. You know, things began to be, they became difficult. For a first century Jew to embrace Jesus and Messiah, you know, when they stopped going to the temple, when they stopped bringing sacrifice, when they stopped, you know, offering, you know, going to the priests, they began to lose family and they began to lose friends and careers and homes because they were looked at as like cultists. Like, you're part of a cult. You're not even going to the temple anymore. You're not even going to atone for your sins anymore. And it was hard for them. And it was tough. And because of that, there was this temptation to look back to the sacrificial system. There was a temptation to go back to when things were easy, right? Go back to when things were comfortable. Go back to when they were allowed to go to their family's home. Go back to when they were allowed into the synagogue. Go back to when they, a time in their lives when they had fellowship. They lost all of that when they embraced Jesus. So we can understand the temptation is real. And the point the author has been making the past several weeks, and we'll finish really hammering it home today, it's going to sound very very familiar. A lot of stuff we're going to talk about today is going to sound very familiar to the things that we've already talked about. But he's going to make his final points that Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. And as I say that, I think this is a word for some of us today. Because sometimes we can sing some of these songs like we did, like, God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful. What was that last one we sang? It just left my mind. I'm sorry? It is well. And you might be thinking here, like, I've been told you're faithful, God. And it's not really all well, right? I think that's exactly where the Jewish believers are, right? People are telling me you're faithful, but it's not very well. I'm in danger of my life. I don't have my family. I'm losing things. I'm questioning everything. And this is where the author, man, you see his heart in establishing the principles as to why Jesus is worth it, right? It's not, hey, Jesus is worth it. Just trust me at my word. No, they're like, Jesus is worth it. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is his work of atonement. And now this is why you need to hold fast to him. Again, this temptation that the Jewish believers were faced with is very familiar for many, many of us today. How many of you, when you got saved, you accepted Jesus and however you did it, maybe you raised your hand, maybe it was a personal moment, but you got saved, maybe people in your life were like, oh, that's cute, cool, it's not gonna last, you're gonna go to church a couple times and you'll go back into your old thing and hang out and all that, but then all of a sudden you start to grow a little bit and people are like, wait, what? And then all of a sudden they're like, They're not calling you as much anymore. They're not saying, hey, you want to come over for dinner as much anymore. They're not, and you're like, wow, I'm actually losing friendship because of my faith. Has that happened to anyone in here? Oh, I'm actually, you know, I remember when I got saved, I didn't have this like radical transformation from like sinner to saint, although I did from heaven's perspective, but from an earthly's perspective, I didn't. Man, there was a lot and still is a lot that needed to work out. But a lot that led up to my salvation was a road trip I took with some buddies. The day I got saved, man, I haven't seen them since. It's been 22 years. And it's kind of wild. And that's probably familiar for some of you. You know, that people just didn't want to come around anymore. Because when you start to grow with the Lord, man, as awesome it is when you get saved and you remember going back. I love to use the word, you might laugh at me. It probably, you know, it's my era, but Twitter-pated. Anyone ever remember Twitter-pated, what that's from? Yeah, everyone right in that, 40 to 50 age. Twitter, it's from Bambi, y'all. He was, no, okay. Twitter-pated means like you're just in love and like you're all, and that's just how it was when you first get saved for a lot of people. That's the greatest thing in the world. It's amazing, I just love Jesus. And then all of a sudden, boom, roadblocks start to come. You know, trials and tribulations, because the reality of the Christian life, as much as we wish it was, you know, just a life filled of being Twitter-pated. Y'all are gonna go Google that. Go Google it. When you know, there's a little youth, I mean, the heart's above his head and everything. It's a thing. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. It's probably the last, yeah, anyways. But the reality of the Christian life, it's not all sunsets and beach walks. We wish it was. The reality of the Christian life is it's hard. It's, again, filled with trials and tribulation, and maybe for some, even persecution. Because you you go from this place of a new believer where everything's new and exciting, and you're growing, and you're being established in things that you've never understood. You're realizing a hope that you never had before. Then all of a sudden, boom, those roadblocks hit and your faith is being tested for the very first time in your life and you don't know how to deal with it. That's what's going on with these Jewish believers. Their faith is being tested and they don't know what to do. So what they were wanting to do was go back to what they knew instead of hold fast to Jesus. And I think this is an encouragement for some people today. You know, it's a common experience in the Christian life to run into roadblocks and, you know, and it's in those moments you have a choice, right? What am I gonna do? Am I gonna choose to believe God or am I gonna choose to doubt God? Am I gonna choose to trust him or am I gonna choose to question him? Because when you choose to follow Jesus and you're growing in him and you're becoming a tool in his hand and effective in his kingdom, the enemy is coming against you, right? When you walk with Jesus, you are walking against the current of an antichrist world. And so we're not surprised when we are faced with trials and tribulations. We look at Job, man. Job's life was filled with it. The devil even said, hey, the only reason Job is following you, God, is because, you know, you've just blessed him. Job ended up losing everything. You remember that story? Remember what Job's wife said? Something that some of us probably feel at times. Remember what he said? She said, why don't you just curse God and die? That's sometimes how we feel, isn't it? But you know, Job's response was so beautiful. I love it. It's one of the best quotes in all of the Bible. Should I accept the good from God and not the adversity? I love how he says that too. He didn't say, should I accept the good and the bad? And not the bad. He doesn't call it bad. He calls it adversity, right? Understanding that when there's adversity, God is still at work. It's not bad because nothing is bad and nothing is wasted in the hands of God, even when we don't understand it. And so, you know, that's why I love what the author has been, how he's been approaching these struggling Jewish believers who are questioning everything. It's not in a just have faith, brother. Just, you'll press on and you'll be fine. And, you know, just trust the Lord. You know, I'm not trying to mock those things, because that's the reality of, yes, we need to have faith. We need to trust the Lord. But the question for a lot of people is like, how do I have faith and how do I trust the Lord? And I think that's what the author has been establishing so far, right? This is why you can have faith, because this is who Jesus is. This is why you can trust him, because this is what he's done for you. Now, as we continue on in verse 10, I said we're going to continue on. That was a long time ago. Longest intro ever. But now I'm going to ask you, why would you ever look back, right? So I've established who Jesus is. I've established what he's done. Now I'm going to ask you why. Why, when you consider who Jesus is and what he's done, then why would you ever look back? Why would you ever be tempted to turn away? And even in that, some of us might be thinking, well, because this and because that and because this and the things that are going on in my life, that's why. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit ministers to you today, if that's anyone in here. I feel like I should pray again after that long intro. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Let me start over. Sorry. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, I would underline that in your Bible if you write in your Bible, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it is, I'd underline this too, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. If you've been with us again, like I said, that's very familiar to the things we've talked about the past few weeks. And if you're one of these Hebrew believers getting to this point of the letter, you're probably thinking, okay, I get it. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away my sins, can only cover it up. I get it. Jesus is better than the law. The thing is, the author understands that they didn't truly get it. You know what I mean? Because there's something in the flesh that always continues to want to question those things. And so he's just hammering home the point. And when I read this, I just see the heart of a pastor who loves the people that he's leading. And he just sees the dangerous decisions that they're making. And he doesn't want them to do it. He's like, no, don't. Don't turn back to the law. For verse 1 again, it's a shadow of things to come. That's the first time that I can remember, maybe I'm wrong, that he's called the law or the old covenant a shadow of things to come. You think about a shadow. Does a shadow serve any purpose? A little bit, yeah. You know what a shadow does? It tells us that there's something there, right? If you see a shadow, you know that there's something of substance nearby, right? Shadow, plant. Boom. Point, boom. There we go. That's really the point of a shadow. If you see a shadow, you know there is something of substance present. And the author is saying that the law was a shadow to lead to the substance, but in Jesus Christ and his new covenant, you have the substance. You have that which the shadows pointed to and made you aware of. But why are you embracing the shadow? Why would you want to go back to the things that, you know, the shadow is pointing to? To put it in other words, in another way, if I came home from church today and Gray was feeling better and he comes running out, which he probably won't be, but I believe in healing, but if he did and he's outside and I see him and he comes for a hug and I jump on the floor and start to hug the shadow, that would be pretty crazy, right? That'd be super weird, because he's right there. Why would I hug his shadow when the substance is right there? That would be insane. And in my mind, the author is saying, exactly. In the same way, it doesn't make sense logically and practically. It doesn't make sense to go back to the things that the shadow pointed to. Why would we go back? I understand that there might be a sense of comfort there. I understand that there's a sense of familiarity there. but it does nothing for you. It's just a shadow. There's no substance. There's nothing there. He's warning them again, very logically and practically, saying what you're about to do doesn't make sense. You know, as I kind of sum it up, he's saying, if you want to leave Jesus for something, verse one, that can never perfect you. You know it doesn't perfect you is because the weight of your sin is always on your conscience, verse 2. Verse 3, you're reminded every year, year after year, of the weight of your sin because it's still there. It's never been removed because, verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats could not remove it. Very practical argument he's making. Why would you do that? Why would you embrace the shadow when the substance is right in front of you? Why would you look for help in a place where you can't find help? And again, as we talk about this, you know, that's a practical statement, but then there's some of us might be thinking, well, this is why. This is what I'm dealing with. And I'm looking for help here, and I don't seem to find it. So I'm trying to look to Jesus, but I'm just not finding what I'm looking for. And so I'm going to look over here. These are very real things that some of us deal with. And if that is you today, continue to look for Jesus. And I don't know what you're looking for, but just continue to look to him, right? Just continue to look to him, because he may minister to you and provide for you in a way that is totally off of your radar. So you continue to look to him. And this, again, this might be a question that the Holy Spirit is wanting to ask some of us today. And we're not talking about sacrifice, obviously. We're just talking about other things in our lives that we quickly run to when the roadblocks come up. And a lot of times they're good things. I want to run to this book, or I want to run to this thing. You know, I've talked about in the past, you know, when I'm stressed and discouraged, I love to run to the beach. I also said I don't run at the beach. I just run to the beach, and I sit there at the beach because, you know, beach therapy is real, right? It's relaxing. It's awesome. But the problem when you run to the beach, you have to leave the beach and you have to sit in traffic until you get home. So it's great, but it doesn't last. The point is, man, when we could be running to even good things, but if we're running to good things apart from Jesus, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. And the Holy Spirit, I think, is saying to some of us in here that I know things are difficult, but remember what you have in Jesus Christ. Remember what he's done for you and understand what he wants to do in your life. Maybe asking me, maybe asking you, why are you turning to that? Why are you going there? What are you looking? Why are you looking for comfort in those things? Holy Spirit's saying, like, why would you do that? You know, and some look for comfort in things that aren't necessarily good. Why would you go back to the wanting to do the things that you did in the past? Why would you want to go back to, you know, any of that? You know what that led to? It didn't provide any sorts of freedom. Maybe it numbed up the pain for a little bit for a temporary time, but there was no lasting healing there. Why are we so tempted to go back? Again, remember the author, he's not writing to the unsaved. This is a very appropriate question because he's writing to believers, right? He's writing to people that have accepted the free gift of salvation. Them, he's writing to me saying, Josh, why would you do that? You've already said that you trusted the Lord, so why aren't you trusting him? You know, we would expect for people that aren't saved to look for fulfillment in earthly things, but why as a believer would I? What, you know? Again, the author making his case for the first 9 chapters that Jesus is better, his work is better. Now he's finally asking us the question, you know, why are we tempted to leave Jesus since he's better? You know, why are we tempted to go back to the things that are just shadows? And with that thought in mind, he continues to hammer it home in verse 5 where he says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Man, I just love that. It's fascinating because the author is quoting when it says, therefore, when he's speaking of Jesus, the author is quoting from Psalm 40, which is a prophetic psalm of something that Jesus said before Jesus ever even came to the earth. Before Jesus ever came to the earth in Bethlehem as a baby, this is Jesus speaking, right? Because Jesus didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem. He's eternal. He's always been, he always will be. And I love what he's saying here. He's saying, man, my father, you don't desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. And he says, I've come to do your will, O God. I love that line right there. I came to do your will, O God. The number one desire that Jesus had on this earth was to do the will of his father. He said in John chapter 8, I always do what pleases the Father. But the thing about, and I would think that those of us in here that were Christians, you probably have the same desire. I would hope that everyone in here wants to please the Father, that we would love to please God. I hope that that's our desire. But when we look at the life of Jesus, for him to be able to to do the will of God, to please the Father through faith, for him to be able to do that, that means he had to submit to his own will at times. Remember in the garden, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Because for those of us that we want to walk in the will of the Father, we want to experience all that he has for us, whatever that means. I want to have a heart that says, Father, let not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, I say that because I'm a Christian. That's what you're supposed to say. But is that what my heart desires? But now continuing on in verse 8, I love it because Psalm 40 and the things that he's saying here is very, very deep. And so the author, he's really going to give us his own commentary on verses 5, 6, and 7. Here picking up in verse 8, look what he says. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which was offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There's a lot there. In other words, he's telling his readers, he's saying, listen, the Old Testament or the Old Covenant predicted that there would be a time in which there would be no more sacrifices. That the Old Covenant, right, said that there would be a time when there would be no more offerings, when God says, I don't accept those things anymore. I don't take pleasure in those things anymore. They don't do anything for you anymore. But there's another sacrifice, a final sacrifice, a body that I have prepared, a person, an individual in my son, right? He is going to do my will perfectly, and he is the one that I want you to pursue and seek after, right? He's making the point to, why are you going back to things that God doesn't desire? Why are you pursuing things that he finds no pleasure in? That's the point of what he's saying here. If God said, I'm done with the old covenant, if God said, I'm done with that, but this is what I've provided in the new covenant, man, you're making a huge mistake in pursuing something that God takes no pleasure in. I know there's a lot there, but I think that's a powerful warning because when I read this, I'm convicted and I ask myself, man, is there anything where I'm making the same mistake as the Hebrews? Am I pursuing things as a substitute for Jesus that God takes no pleasure in? You might think, well, what do you mean by that? What are you trying to say? The question really is, am I trying to relate to God through something that he doesn't desire? What would be an example of that? Because a lot of people do. A lot of people try to relate to God in good works. Just be a good person. I'll be a good person. God will be happy. God will be pleased. Others try to relate to God through really a legalistic lifestyle. I need to dress this way. I need to walk that way. I need to go to church on this day. I have to do this. And, you know, others try to relate to God through religious activity. What's religious activity? Church attendance is religious activity. Reading my Bible is religious activity. Follow me here, because I'm not saying don't read your Bible. But there are so many things that we do that is religious activity. I need to have a perfect church attendance, right? I have to serve this, and I need to do that, and I have this. Again, that's all good things, right? It's good to desire to be a good person. I think each one of us should wake up in the morning and not want to be a bad person, right? Like, I don't wake up in the morning, it's like, I just want to be a jerk today. Please don't say you wake up that way. I mean, maybe some days I kind of want to say that, if I'm honest, but I don't really want to be a bad person. You know, it's good to have a desire to be in church, man. It's good to be in your Bible every day. These are things we should be doing. The point that is being made, if we are pursuing these things and doing these things in an attempt to relate to God, to please God, then that's when God says, I take no pleasure in these things apart from my Son. If you are pursuing, if it's all about, you know, reading through the Bible every day through a year, but you're not actually seeking Jesus and what he offers, but if you're coming to the Bible and be like, I got to read the Bible so that God will be pleased with me and so that I can go to heaven, that's where he says, I take no pleasure in that. This is what I have provided, my Son. I take pleasure in you pursuing him by faith. That's the point that he's making, because he's saying, man, God doesn't desire the religious activity of sacrifice anymore. And what's hard and what makes that heavy is that the Jews believed that they were doing what God wanted them to do. They thought, well, yeah, this will please God, And they're being told, no. He says, I have provided you a new covenant, right? The old verse 9, he says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's heavy sometimes, that you could be told that your religious activity is something that God doesn't desire. And I hope I'm explaining this in a way that you don't leave here and think, man, Pastor said I don't have to ever read my Bible. Because again, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, how are you trying to relate to God, right? And we're gonna get to reading our Bible here in a second. So please, that's why I said follow me, because if I were to end right here, this would be the worst sermon ever and borderline heretical. So I'll just say that. But notice what he says in verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Right? Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily. This is all stuff we're familiar with. We've talked and read all about this. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. I can't wait till then. Verse 14, for by one offering he was perfected forever those who are being sanctified, but the Holy Spirit also bore witness to us. For after he had said before, we're going to stop right there. Again, notice the difference between verse 10 and verse 14. Notice those, compare those to verse 1 and verse 4. Religious activity, right? Could never, verse 1, perfect a man. No matter how often it was done, over and over again, it is impossible to have your sins removed and be forgiven through religious activity. Verse 14, though, one offering by the body, the individual, the person, God's Son, perfects those who by faith pursue him. So again, all this stuff, recap of things that we've talked about a lot. And what the author is saying, he's saying, again, Jesus is the substance. You don't need the shadows anymore. God doesn't desire your religious activity anymore. And if you think he does, he doesn't. It does nothing for you. It doesn't draw you closer to God. It's just activity. But he tells them what does draw you close to God is pursuing his Son, what makes you perfect, what brings you in, sanctifies you, is his Son. Pursuing his Son by faith. And I know, again, even as I say this, I'm like, Josh, you're saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And the author has been saying the same thing over and over and over and over again for the past several chapters. But parents, you know this very well. Repetition is a wonderful teacher. Because there is something inside of us, you know what we call it? The flesh. We call it deception from the enemy, from the devil, that wants to get us to think and get caught up in the busyness of religious activity and to think that this pleases God when really it leads to a lot of guilt. It's like, man, I'm not living up to what God wants me to do. And God's saying, no, 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 no. Just pursue my Son and I'll take care of the rest of that stuff. And I think sometimes we have to be reminded over and over and over and over again the simplicity of the gospel, right? That Jesus came and he died and he was buried and he was rose again the third day, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. Believes in him. It didn't say that everyone that believes in him and gets baptized and reads their Bible every single day and goes to church every single day and, you know, gives all of their money. No. Those are things that are that come from having a life that is dedicated and pursuing him. But his number one desire from you and I is relationship, is to come to him. I'm not saying that God doesn't desire holiness. That would be contradicting what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." In fact, God's very will for your life is sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The point is that even my sanctification isn't about me trying harder to be sanctified. I will admit, there is an element of trying hard. Sometimes you hear preachers say, you don't have to try at all. No, there is an element having to try. I have to be very intentional to hold fast to Jesus. I can't just be lazy and be like, oh, I didn't know how this happened. Well, have you actually prayed or read or sought counsel? Oh, no, right? There is, you read through the New Testament, there is an element of effort. But the key to my sanctification, does desire for me to live, it's not about doing better. It's about joining myself to Jesus. And I think that, again, it's a very simple but liberating message, isn't it? Because that frees me to live, to just like, that I don't have to have the guilt every time I mess up. First part of this chapter, every time, every year, they are reminded of their sins because every year they would see that high priest going to the temple, they would see that animal get killed. Boom, every year they're reminded of the guilt of their sin. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ doesn't remind me of the guilt of my sin. You know why? Because he has chosen to forget it. Because it's been covered by his blood. And this is a word for a lot of us, I think, that deal with guilt. Oh, I just need to be better. I need to do better. I can't believe I'm falling to this. I can't believe, man, just continue to pursue Jesus. One of my favorite, probably my favorite verse in the Bible. And honestly, as I say that, if you were to like write down every verse, whenever I say my favorite verse, you would have like probably 85 verses. But maybe my favorite of all those 85 is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. It's the simplicity of the gospel. I mean, it's summed up in that statement. That's what we're talking about here. Don't seek the sacrifices. Don't seek all these other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. That's where he goes on, verse 16. Again, very familiar verses that we've talked about a lot already. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Amen. Now, where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. When I joined myself to Jesus, his word is written on my heart. It's written on my mind. The Holy Spirit is present in my life. So then there's a desire that I didn't have under the law, a desire that the law could never, provide for me, to want to live for him. Not because I'm afraid that God will judge me, but because I understand what he did for me and I love him and I want to live for him. I almost said it again. You know what my favorite verse in the Bible is? I do it all the time. If you're visiting, just get used to it. Do it all the time. But let me say it this way. More than John 3:16, I like John 3:17. Because John 3:17 says, for I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. And I just feel like this is the essence of what he's saying right here. I'm gonna write my word on your heart, on your mind, and I don't condemn you, man. I'm coming to save you. And I'm gonna give you a desire because of my presence, my Holy Spirit inside of you. You're gonna have a desire to want to live obediently and to walk in my will. And some people in here, again, as I say that, there might be some conflict. Thinking, man, I know that should be my desire and I am saved, but I struggle with a lot of different things and I have a lot of questions and I had a lot of doubts and, I know that I should want to live for him, but I don't really have that desire deep down in. And I think you do. I think the fact that you would even have that question shows a struggle and a battle of the flesh and the spirit that's going on, But I think the key to this, everything that's being said here and every encouragement that is given is found back in verse 7 when the author says, again, quoting from Jesus, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will. How do I enter into the sanctification process? How do I grow? Where does this desire come from the Holy Spirit working within me to want to do his will? It comes from being men and women of the book, right? Why? Because the book, the volume of the book is written about me. This whole thing is about Jesus. He's found everywhere. And so if we are not men and women of the book, then how are we gonna ever be men and women that have a deep, trusting, abiding relationship with him? If the volume of the book is written about him, how can I have a relationship with him outside of the volume of the book? Well, I can look to things and I can point to this and those things are awesome. Those things are shadows. This is the substance, right? The volume of the book. If anyone ever asks you, hey, why do you guys teach the Bible the way you do? Why do you spend so much time on Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 when it just says the same thing over and over again? Why don't you just jump ahead? You know why? Because the volume of the book is about him. He's on every page. He's got a word for us everywhere. This is why we as a church, we don't teach from the volume of the book. We teach the volume of the book, right? We don't teach from the scriptures. We teach the scriptures. We teach Jesus. The volume of the book is about Jesus. That means it's through the book, his word, that he reveals himself to us and where we find ourselves experiencing everything that he wants us to experience, right? And so I'm trying to bring this all together. When we're struggling and we're hurting and we're doubting and you're wondering and you're trying to think like, oh, it is well, it is well, it is well. But you're like, ah, it's not all well. Oh, you're faithful, you're faithful, you're faithful. But God, I don't know if you're faithful. I have to ask you, are you in his word? Constantly, are you seeking him? Are you asking him to reveal himself to you? Right? We talk so much about the promises of God that we have, that he has given us. And you might be thinking, well, am I experiencing the promises of God? Am I experiencing a peace that surpasses understanding? Are you in his word? You know, I read a really, 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 if I didn't emphasize that enough, really troubling statistic this morning on Christianity Today, that only 10% of Christians read their Bible every day. So what is there, maybe 35 people in here? 3.5 of us read our Bible every day, statistically speaking. Now, I don't say that to condemn, because I'm optimistic that since we are a church that emphasizes the volume of the book, that you are men and women that love to be in his word. Why you guys laugh? You think I was trying to backpedal right there? But that's what the statistics say, right? If there's 40 people in here, 4 people read their Bible every day. That's wild and troubling, isn't it? If this is about him, then only 4 people are learning him and growing in him. If this is about him, only 4 people are experiencing everything that he came and lived and died to give us. That's troubling. So my encouragement, right? And I think the author's encouragement is to just continue to seek him. I know you're hurting. And I know I don't have all the answers for you, but continue to seek Jesus. Let him provide for you in a way that he can, in a real, real way. And I'm not saying like, okay, I'm gonna go home, read my Bible, boom, everything is better. That's not how it works, in case you didn't know, right? But as you're in his word, as you begin to know him and know his character and know his heart, that's when these roadblocks hit that we can say, okay, man, this hurts. The hurt's not being taken away. I'm confused. The confusion's not going away. But man, I do truly trust you, Lord. We have to be men and women that are about the book. He is the substance. John, what did he say? The first phrase in his gospel: in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Friends, we'll close with this final statement. You cannot know God. You cannot experience Jesus apart from his word. And I know that's not people might be like, really? No, everything else is a shadow. Jesus is the substance. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That means the Word of God is the substance. I'm not talking about this thing right here. I'm talking about how he speaks to you and reveals himself to you through this thing, okay? You know, this, again, it's a book. I talked about the book. I subbed once, and we did this at a Christian school, and there was this pledge to the Christian Bible, and it was Mariah's school, and I told Mariah, I was like, that's lame. What are we pledging to the Bible for? I want to pledge to the God of the Bible, right? Like, I don't pledge to these pages, because, you know, it's the God of these pages that can do things in my life, you know? And that's just it. If we want to know the Lord, man, we have to be men and women of the Word. And I know it's a struggle for a lot of people to be in the Word. I know that, you know, I have terrible reading comprehension. It takes me forever to read. As you have been here forever, you know that I can barely read a sentence clearly. So I never substituted in English class. That was Mariah's class. She never asked me to sub for her. But you know, I understand that, but there's wonderful apps out there. I'm forgetting the one that Arnold and Bobby Joe use. It just reads the Bible to them. What app is that? The Daily Audio Bible. Like, if you're someone that just, you're not great with reading comprehension, you're better just letting the Bible be read to you. Check that out, Daily Audio Bible. There's wonderful sources out there. You know, if you're someone that doesn't understand what you're reading because you're new in the faith, that's okay. You're never going to understand everything there is to know about God. And if you did, you would be God. So that's never going to happen. So if you're someone that wants, you know, wishes you had something as you're reading to explain, you know, what you're reading, I'll give you a couple websites to check out. EnduringWord.com. Wonderful commentary there. Another one, BlueLetterBible.com. If you want to go deep and get into some Greek and, you know, all that stuff, you're going to find it there. If you have weird questions about, you know, what about this and what about that, you can go to those very simple, easy to use websites. I know I feel like I'm pitching a project or, a product. Thank you. But those things are all things that I use that help me when I study the Bible. And I know they'll help you. So sit down with your Bible, get a notebook, get a pen, write down questions, write down the things that God is showing you, write down the things you're confused about, and just seek Him. Seek Him in your Word. Let's pray. And Lord, we want to be men and women of your Word, Lord. If the book is about you, then we want to be about the book, Lord. We want to know the God of the book, God. And I just love that idea that the volume of the book is about you. So that's not just the New Testament, that's the old. From Genesis to Revelation, there's a scarlet thread of your blood and your history of redemption, Lord, for us. God, give us a desire. Anyone in here, and I admit, I know I go through seasons where it's a struggle to be in your Word. You know why? It's because we have an enemy that doesn't want us in your Word. So sometimes I have to take my thoughts captive. I have to lay aside the temptation to make excuses as to why I can't be in the Word and just seek you, Lord, and trust that your Word, your Bible says, does not return void. And even when we don't understand it, you're still writing it on our hearts, God. You're creating in us a desire through your Word to want to live in relationship with you. How could I ever expect a desire to want to live in relationship with you if I am never drawing closer and learning more about you, God? Father, give us a desire to know you and to know you through your Word. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.